All right, we're coming to the final session as we talk about Christians and computers. And we title it that, but really we're going to be looking more at the whole concept of technology, which basically our phones are computers now anyway, if you have a smartphone. And so we'll title it Christians and Computers. And I ask the question, does the appearance of your Facebook witness against you? I was reading through a very literal translation of the Old Testament one time called Young's Literal Translation. And this verse caught my attention. It said, "For stumbleth hath Jerusalem, and Judah hath fallen, for their tongue and their doings are against Jehovah, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The appearance of their faces witnessed against them, and their sin as Sodom they declared they have not hidden. Woe to their soul, for they have done to themselves evil." And that little phrase, "the appearance of their faces witnessed against them," and for some reason it just kind of jumped out to me, because I think just a couple of days before that I had seen a young man, a little bit younger than me, who claimed to be a Christian. I was a friend with him on Facebook, and he thought something was just a little below what he thought it should be. And so he decided, in order to express his frustration, he would, instead of using a curse word, just put a little, you know, the asterisk and the question mark and the exclamation point. And this is someone who says he's a Christian. Around that same time, there was a young lady who claimed to be a Christian who posted some pictures of herself that popped up on the news feed of her and her boyfriend having gone to the beach, and her in just a two-piece bikini, obviously immodest. You know, I've seen other friends post some things that just really don't speak to being a Christian. And so with that in mind, I read this verse and I thought, wouldn't it be funny if you just changed that to Facebook? Because I think there are some people, the appearance of their Facebook witnesses against them. Now, when he said this, the idea of the appearance of their faces witness against them, what he's trying to say is that they couldn't blush. They were just publicly letting everyone know there was no shame in the abominations that they were committing as a people. You could just tell on their face the rebellion and the angst that they had toward God. And you know, sometimes we allow the changes that have occurred in technology to just express ourselves in a way that we cannot describe as godly. We want to make sure that whether we're talking about Facebook, Twitter, texts, whatever it might be, everything we do is within the authority of God and glorifies Him. We need to be a good influence in this world, and that even includes the way in which we use technology. So I want us to talk in our final session about technology. We're going to start just in general with what is the good and the bad associated with technology. I want us to focus on a single problem that I think is one of the big problems, especially in our generation, of the problem of immorality. And then lastly, I want us to talk about what we can do in order to use technology appropriately. Let's first talk about the good and the bad of the advances that have been in technology. You know, I'm probably just a little bit older than you all. This year I'm going to turn 28, and I still remember the days whenever we had cartridges for our video games and VHS for our movies. There's been a lot of changes that have occurred, and you know, you got some men back there that they were even before TV. No, just kidding. But there's been a lot of changes. There's been a lot of advances. Some of that's been good. Some of it's been not so good. As far as the good, I think the advances in technology have provided an opportunity for Christians to influence the world. You know, whatever it might be, as things progress, we have opportunities to give more information, to communicate with more people. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, I got to do something for the very first time. On a Saturday afternoon, while we were up visiting my family for Thanksgiving, I sat down in my dad's office with him in their basement, and we had a Bible study with people 5,000 miles away in Fiji. And we were able to see them, and they were able to see us. And so we co-taught their Bible class on their Sunday. That's just amazing to me that, you know, people sitting out in the fields of Fiji under a little shed are able to set up a computer in such a way as to talk and have a Bible study with Christians 5,000 miles away. There's been a lot of good. What are some other things that you think are good because of technology? Can you think of anything good that's happened because we've progressed in technology? Very good. Bible resources are more accessible. You know, I read one time said, I don't know how Paul was able to develop sermons without the technology that we have today. It does make it a lot easier for preachers and for students of the Bible like yourselves to get Bible resources. What else is good? Maybe kind of take it away just from the idea of Bible. What are some good things that have happened because of technology? Very good. And so there has been advances in medicine. Doctors are able to heal. Before I decided to preach, that's what I was going for. I didn't decide until my junior, senior year of college that I wasn't going to be a doctor. I was going to preach. And so that was really exciting to me. All the changes that were occurring in medicine that you could prolong life. I think God has given in His providence the opportunities for that. God likes to see healing and bringing people out of sickness. Can you think of any other good things that have happened because of technology? PowerPoint? You get to see fun pictures like this guy who is chained to the computer. Now, you get to see things. You can teach people from a variety of different ways. Personally, I'm an auditory learner, but my wife is a visual learner. If I don't have a PowerPoint, it is hard for her to follow me in sermons. It's hard for anybody to follow me in sermons, PowerPoint or not. But there are different styles of learning. And so technology can help with that. One more thing. Can you think of anything else? The good of technology? Very good. You all post sermons here at Pepper Road. You make articles available. There's a lot of opportunities on instantaneous information and communication. And as Christians are trying to influence the world for good, that's a good thing that we can use technology in that way. Every gospel meeting we have, I create an event on Facebook. We have a Facebook page in which we are making resources available to people. We have a website as well, very similar to you all's here at Pepper Road. There are a lot of opportunities. But with every good thing, our enemy, who is our enemy? Satan is going to try to corrupt it. For every good thing that can be done, Satan is going to try to be crafty and create a multiplicity of bad things from it. And so there have been some bad things that Satan has done with technology. It is an opportunity for the world to influence Christians. And so where Christians can provide good information and good communication, Satan has made it possible for the world to provide bad information and bad communication. What are some bad things you can think of? Don't look at the rest of your message notes yet. I've got some things written down that I'm going to read to you. But what are some bad things that Satan is doing with technology? Commercials. There's a lot of them. You know, when you think about commercials, some of the bad things: drinking, immorality, homosexuality, nearly pornography. There's just a lot of bad commercials out there. Satan's using that. What other technological advancements have been made? Very good. Pleonast. That's an older. Has anybody still used Pleonast? That was an old website that a lot of Christians used to use back in the day, about 5-10 years ago. Facebook has kind of superseded that. You know, there's a lot of people that are teaching false doctrine on the internet. There's a lot of non-traditional attitudes on Facebook. I don't know how familiar you all. I know Brother John has done some sermons on it, and he's got some great lessons on the house church movement. That's very dangerous. And you see a lot of that on the internet. The AD 70 doctrine is a big problem. There's a lot of false teaching that's going on. Satan's going to try to use, where we can use Facebook for good, he's going to try to use Facebook for bad. What else? What are some other bad things technology has brought? Easy access to people exposing shameful nakedness. Pornography and other things such as that. Any others you can think of? Just a generation or two ago, if you wanted to view such immoral things, you probably had to go somewhere. You either had to go to... Sorry, that was my phone. Technology. You'd have to go to a strip club. You'd have to go to one of the movie theaters that showed those things. Now, click, and you can have access to it. There's some problems there. Edwin Crozier, in an article he wrote in a book called Behind the Preacher's Door, he was specifically writing to preachers, but I think his 10 dangers that he's seen with technology apply to just about everyone. Look there on your list. Number one, he suggested that technology can breed materialism and covetousness. You don't have the next Galaxy cell phone, you don't have the new iPhone, then you're just behind everybody else, and so you're going to have to work a little bit harder to spend that much more money to get it. You got to keep up with everybody else. Technology can steal our time. You know, there's some apps that just kill our time. you wind up playing games for hours or on Facebook all the time. Technology can provide temptations to immorality. We're going to talk about that specifically in just a minute. Technology can cause us to isolate and disconnect from people. You know, you might think, well, what do you mean by that? But even a lot of news reports have pointed out that though we are the most connected generation, we're one of the most disconnected generation as far as people are concerned. We just might send a quick text and not have any personal interaction with others. I tell you what, evangelism suffers when we don't have personal access with other people. Technology can lead to laziness. Technology can lead to plagiarism. I think I saw that upwards of 40% of students in high schools, it could be even more, use the internet to plagiarize. That, you want to know what that is from biblical terminology? It's stealing. Stealing from someone else and being hypocritical. Technology can lead us to propagate bad information. How many of you seen the little meme that has popped up on Facebook that it shows Abraham Lincoln? And I can't remember the exact thing, but it says something along the lines of, you can only trust so much of what you see on the internet, Abraham Lincoln as the source. You know, obviously that is not a quote from Abraham Lincoln, and yet we sometimes can propagate bad information. We don't check into things to make sure it's truth. Technology can lead to gossip and slander. It's a lot easier to be secret when you're talking about someone else. Technology can lead us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Oh, we can use the computer to do this, this, and this, and we have this next generation smartphone, therefore I'm a little bit better than that other person. Technology can lead us to be downright annoying. And what he talked about there is, whenever you receive 50 things in your inbox from someone, most of us don't really like being unloaded on like that. How many of you have Facebook? How many of you like receiving 10 invites to games every single day? You know, we can get annoying with other people. And, you know, we need to do our best to make sure that we are not being annoying, that we are people who are honest and who are understanding of other people. And so technology, there's good and there's bad. But as Brother Crozier pointed out, I think one of the big things is that technology provides temptations to immorality. I think this is something we all need to be forewarned of. I think probably most of you already know some of the things that are out there. But we need to get ready. I believe, and I'm going to say this again, Satan, and I'm going to use a little bit more graphic terminology here, as far as our sexual purity, I think with technology, Satan is in some cases raping and enslaving us to immorality. Satan is victimizing so many people in this world because of the immorality that is available through modern technology. I think we need to be aware of that. And I'm going to quote some things in just a few moments that show we are not exempt from any of that. God forbid, but based on the number that are here, there's a very good possibility that someone or someones have gotten caught up in some kind of immorality on the internet. I hate that. God hates it. I want to suggest that there's a way out as we go through. But there is a problem with immorality because of technology. Since this is one of the biggest problems, I believe, someone has said that the Illinois Department of Natural Resources reports that more than 17,000 deer die each year after being struck by motorists on state highways. According to Paul Shelton, state wildlife director, the peak season for road kills is in the late fall. And so they ask, well, why? Well, that's because the bucks are in rut in November. They're concentrating almost exclusively on reproductive activities, he said, and are a lot less wary than they normally would be. And then the person replied, deer aren't the only creatures being destroyed by a preoccupation with sex. I think the internet is providing an opportunity to get enslaved, addicted, preoccupied with sexual immorality. We're going to focus more on the idea of sexual immorality in this lesson, but immorality just carries the idea of behavior that corrupts accepted moral standards or is sexually unrestrained. And so the first part of the definition tells us that anything that breaks God's moral standard is immoral. But we're going to be talking mainly about that second part of the definition, that which is sexually unrestrained. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, for some time this verse has popped out to me, because any time I read in my Bible, this is the will of God for you, or something similar to that, that probably tells me I need to pay attention to whatever is being said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you can read this whole paragraph some other time, but verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, or your holiness, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. What does God desire us to do concerning sexual immorality? Abstain from it. What does the word abstain mean? To avoid it. I looked up that Greek word that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is what it means. To hold off, to refrain. Comes from the root term meaning to keep away. Here's the interesting part. To be distant, and not only the passive meaning of just staying away from it, but also carries the idea of to prevent. God wants us not only to stay away from sexual immorality, He wants us to put things in place so that we prevent sexual immorality in our own life. And He says, this is the will of God for you. This is the will of God for me, that we be holy, that we keep ourselves pure. And He says the only way to do that is to get away from and prevent sexual immorality in our life, at least in this context. With that in mind, that we must flee sexual immorality, we must abstain from sexual immorality, I would suggest that there's a big three in technology that I think Satan is victimizing so many in our generation. Texting, social media, and pornography. Texting, social media, and pornography. As we think about that idea of texting, you notice that on the side, I put, in other words, sexting. Now, texting is not immoral in and of itself. You know, it's good to be able to have some instant communication, to be able to find out something quick if you're not able to take a phone call, to reply very quickly. There's nothing wrong inherently about texting. But you know, Satan's going to take something that's good or amoral, and he's going to try to make it immoral. And one of the things that is very popular among our generation right now is what is called sexting. I'm going to give you the dictionary definition. In fact, it was added to the dictionary in 2012. What does the word sexting mean? Does anyone know? It is the sending of sexually explicit photographs or messages via mobile phone. You know, I don't know how many of you watch the news, but some politicians have gotten in trouble for things like this in recent times. But you know, people our age, they're doing this all the time. Sending nude or semi-nude pictures of themselves. How many of you have gotten on Facebook and seen one of your friends taking a selfie of themselves in a bathroom mirror with not enough clothes on? You know, texting those types of things, and usually, as a statistic is going to point out, it's usually to a boyfriend or to a girlfriend. Is that something we need to be sharing with someone who's not our spouse? What do you think? No. And so, this is what this word carries the idea of. Here's something interesting. According to a recent questionnaire done by the University of Utah, I believe, surveys indicate that around 20% of teens, that is 13 to 20-year-olds, and 33% of young adults, 20 to 26, have sent nude or semi-nude photographs of themselves. And I bet the percentage would go up even more if you take out the idea of just sending a picture and maybe, you know, sending a graphic text. Something that is very sexual, has very sexual overtones associated with it. People talking about what they're going to do later on that they should not be doing. You know, a fifth of our teenage friends, a third of our young adult friends are involved in something like this. And with that being the case, we need to watch out as Christians that we're not involved and that we're preventing these types of things from happening. You know, there's nothing wrong with having a texting plan. But as I'm going to talk about in the final point, as we talk about how to get out of these things if we've gotten stuck in them, it'd be better to take off your texting plan than to be involved in sexual immorality. It'd be better to have it not altogether not have it than to be using it and addicted to it in such a way that we are using it for immoral purposes. There's nothing that says you have to have a texting plan. Turn off your mobile data. Get rid of it. Social media. I tend to think whenever I hear social media, Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, and Instagram, I've seen some recent news articles that say that Facebook is getting less popular among our generation because more parents are getting on it, and so they don't want to be kind of held accountable by their parents. And so some other programs, some other apps are getting more and more popular, and websites are getting a little bit more popular among our generation. But again, how many, raise your hand if you have Facebook. All right, so probably the majority have Facebook. How many have Twitter? All right, I used to have Twitter. I didn't use it enough, so I just canceled my account. How many use Pinterest? All right, my wife does all the time. Pinterest, and there's some good things on Pinterest. Instagram, how many use Instagram? All right, are you Apple people? Now, some other, of course, you can use it on Android as well, but I mainly use Facebook. I know there's a lot of people that use Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, Instagram. But you know, for all the good that you can do with social media, Satan's tried to make a lot of immoral things as well. I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, raise your hand if you've also seen some of your friends post immodest pictures on Facebook. All right? Raise your hand if you've seen some of your friends talk about some of the immoral things that they've been doing with their boyfriend or girlfriend, or just using profanity and cursing. All right? Sensual things. How many of you have seen some of your friends post some things that just don't match up with the Bible, teaching false doctrine? You know, all of these things, Satan is trying to corrupt good things for evil. How many of you have turned on your Facebook and seen on the side in the advertisements something that's probably absolutely nothing to do with it, but you see a girl in a bikini or something like that? It pops up. It's an advertisement. Here's a little hint. You can click on the side over there and say you don't want to see that it's sexually explicit, and they'll begin mapping your choices so that you don't have to see that stuff anymore. Just a little hint. You can click up there and try to get rid of at least some of the advertisements. But you know, if we're caught up in immoral practices, whether it be Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, Instagram, it's better not to have social media than to be involved with something that is immoral. Now, if you can stay away from the immoral stuff, use Facebook, use Twitter, use Pinterest, use Instagram. But if you're constantly tempted to just click over here, or keep that friend who you know will post immodest pictures, guys, so that you can go on and check their albums later on, you know, it's better not to have those things. I have a one to two strike policy on my friends. If they start posting immoral pictures that pop up on my newsfeed, they get unfriended with a personal message from me. I think we need to set some ground rules. We're going to talk about that in our next point. But immorality is flooding not only texting, but also flooding social media. And then probably the most blatant is pornography. It's a huge industry. I have a little book here. This is by a Christian named Jason Hardin. The book is entitled Hardcore: Defeating Sexual Temptation with Superior Satisfaction. I think if you get a chance, elders, you might want to read it. John, you might want to read it if you haven't already done so. He lays down some very important things. You need to buy this if you don't already have it. I think it's probably a Kindle version as well, if you'd rather have electronic. But I want to read a couple of the stats that he gives. This is in a chapter entitled The Cold Hard Stats. And I know sometimes numbers can be a little boring. Hang with me for just a few minutes. I think this is going to surprise you. Under the heading Pornography and Profits, he says, in 1997, U.S. News and World Report stated that the adult industry was estimated to be an $8 billion industry. Adult Video News estimated that figure even then as $2 to $3 billion higher than the estimate. In 2005, the adult industry, including video sales and rentals, internet sales, cable, pay-per-view, phone sex, erotic dance clubs, magazines and novelty stores, made $12.62 billion. In 2006, the adult industry made $13.3 billion. He writes in, if those statistics are accurate, then the adult industry brings in more than the NFL, NBA, and MLB combined. The amount of pornography on the web. The National Research Council reported in 2002, 74% of commercial pornography sites displayed free teaser porn images on the homepage, often porn banner ads. 66% did not include a warning of adult content. 25% prevented users from exiting the site. This is called mouse trapping. Only 3% required adult verification. Under internet porn viewers, according to a study in the University of Notre Dame, 14% of online population of America visit adult websites and spend an average of 6.5 minutes per visit. 80 to 90% of these people only access free pornographic material. The remaining 3 million Americans who pay for internet pornography pay an average of $61 per month. This generates $2.5 billion in annual revenues for the internet porn industry. The number of one search terms used on search engine sites is sex. Online users search for sex more than terms games, travel, music, jokes, cars, weather, health, and jobs combined. Internet porn and its effect on marriage. I know most of you are younger, but I want to read this to you because if, God forbid, anyone has a problem with this, you need to get it worked out before, like right now, before you get married. 68% of divorces involved one party meeting a new lover over the internet. 56% involved one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. 47% involved spending excessive time on the computer. 33% involved excessive time spent speaking in chat rooms. In 2003, a Focus on the Family poll revealed that 47% of surveyed families said that pornography is a problem in their home. Under the heading, The Internet, Pornography, and Teens, according to an anonymous survey published in the Journal of Adolescent Health in August 2009, 96% of teens interviewed had internet access, and 55.4% reported that they had visited a sexually explicit website. According to research from Family Safe Media, the largest group of viewers of internet pornography is children between the ages of 12 to 17. A study cited in the Washington Post in January 2007 suggested that more than 11 million teenagers view internet pornography on a regular basis. In 2001, a study by a social psychologist at the London School of Economics showed that 9 out of 10 children ages 11 to 16 had viewed pornography on the internet. 20% of teens have sent or posted nude or semi-nude pictures and videos of themselves. 39% of teens are sending or posting sexually suggestive messages. 71% of teen girls and 67% of teen guys who have sent or posted sexually suggestive content say that they sent or posted this content to a boyfriend or girlfriend. 21% of teen girls and 39% of teen boys say they have sent such content to someone with whom they want to date or, quote-unquote, hook up. Internet porn in college students. 51% of male students and 32% of female students first viewed pornography before their teenage years, 12 years or younger. 35% of all students' first exposure was internet or computer-based, compared to 32% from magazines, 13% from VHS or DVD, and 18% from cable or pay-per-view. 42% of male students and 20% of female students say they regularly read sexually explicit magazines or regularly visited sexually explicit websites or chat rooms. Pornography and churchgoers. In 1994, a survey conducted by Word Publishing showed that 91% of men raised in quote-unquote Christian homes were exposed to pornography while growing up, compared to 98% of those not raised in Christian homes. That means there's just a difference of 7% between Christian and non-Christian homes. And that's used in a very broad sense. In August 2000, Christianity Today conducted an exclusive survey of its readership on the issue of internet pornography. Among those who classified themselves as clergy, preachers, 40% had visited a pornographic internet site, with more than 33% doing so within the last 12 months. In 2003, Today's Christian Woman magazine reported that 34% of their female readership admitted to intentionally accessing internet porn, with 17% being regular users of pornography. In 2006, a survey by ChristianNet, Inc. reported that 50% of men who would describe themselves as Christians and 20% of women who would describe themselves as Christians also acknowledged that they were addicted to pornography. 60% of the women who answered the survey admitted to having significant struggles with lust. 40% admitted to being involved in sexual sins in the past year. Now, I'm going to keep reading, but that tells us a couple things. One, just like modesty, this is not just a problem for one gender. And it's not just a problem for the world. In a 2008 cover story, Christianity Today reported that 70% of American men ages 18 to 34 viewed internet pornography at least once a month. The same article warns, don't assume that porn isn't a problem in the church. One evangelical leader was skeptical of survey findings that said 50% of Christian men who looked at porn recently. So he surveyed his own congregation. He found that 60% had done so within the past year and 25% within the past 30 days. Other surveys reveal that 1 in 3 visitors to adult websites are women. Now, I don't know any of your situations. And I pray the Lord that no one here has a problem. But Satan is conquering so many people in the secret of their own bedrooms with internet access. I have close friends who have become addicted to pornography. In a lot of ways, it's ruining their life. I listened to a lecture by a Christian who had to get some counseling as a sex addict, problem with pornography. And he said, "How do you know when you got a problem with pornography and a sexual addiction?" He said, "If you've ever told yourself, 'I will never look at this again,' and you have, then you need to get some help." Satan tries to say, "You can do this on your own. You can figure it out. You can get over it without any help." First of all, we can't do it on our own. We need God and His strength, His Word. And so many times, gonna need help from our brethren. Gonna need help from those who are spiritual. You've got some good leaders here. And as they continue to educate themselves on some of the problems that are in this world, as we all try to do so, let them help you. As I said in one of our previous studies, one preacher had said, the first price you pay is always the cheapest. If you've got a problem with looking at things, maybe it's not even quote unquote full hardcore pornography. But if you're looking at people in such a way that you're involved in illicit lust, you got to get that worked out now, because right now it's going to be easier to overcome than it will be 10 years from now. You've got to get some help with this if you've got a problem. And for those of you that have never seen anything like that, God bless you and God help you to make a decision to abstain from sexual immorality. Give yourself some rules. Make sure that you're not alone and that you don't have full access to these things. As we think about the idea of making some rules, needing some safeguards, I tell you what, though not necessarily with the idea of the computer, I have a rule for myself. My wife has a rule. This is kind of a couple's rule. You don't have to set this rule. But we are never alone with someone of the opposite sex. You take that and make a rule for computers. Never be in a place where you are not accountable for the things that you're doing on the internet. You know, they often say, put it in a public room. I would suggest, based on some of the things I've read about and some of the friends that I've talked to who have this problem, get some internet protection software. There's a good program out there called Covenant Eyes. There's a lot of free internet material out there that will protect you from some of these things, or at least keep you accountable to other people. The cheaper version of Covenant Eyes will make a list of all websites that you visit, and at the end of the month will send an email without you having any control over it to people of your choice so that they see exactly where you've been. Accountability breeds responsibility and character. And so let's set some rules. Do some things that we need to do. How are we going to do this? What safeguards do we need to put in place? Well, first it's going to start internal. We're going to have to remember who we are and what we are trying to do. We need to remember that we are Christians, and whatever assault Satan is taking at us, whatever thing he is shooting at us, in order to destroy us, whether it be technological or some other form of immorality, then we need to take up the armor of God as Christians and make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. I want to read a couple passages. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. A beautiful text, but there's a lot in here that we sometimes miss. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will see Him like He is. We will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Who are we from this text? He says, and such we are. Who are we? Verse 1. Children of God. And you know what he says? Children of God look like their Father. Children of God look like God. And he says, if we have this hope in us that one day we will look like God, because we will see Him as He is, kind of using figure of speech there. But when we become more and more like God, we're going to be more and more pure. God said, be holy, for I am holy. You know, some of the things that are done in secret, you could never say that God would be doing that or God would approve of that. You know, that old phrase, what would Jesus do? I prefer the idea of what did Jesus do and what would Jesus desire. And you find that in the scriptures. That way it takes it all away, the subjectivity, and makes it objective that I figure out what God wants me to do. But God doesn't want us entrapped with pornography. He doesn't want us using Facebook and texting for immoral activity. That's just not who we are. We're children of God. Now, that's not just to beat you down, because I think there is more to it than that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. We all have our illicit desires that the devil is tempting us to give into. And we have to make a choice based on who we are and what we're trying to do. He says in verse 18, flee immorality. We've got to make a choice to run away. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. If we want to overcome the immoral use of technology, we need to first remember who we are and what we're trying to do. And then secondly, we need to keep watch over our hearts and resolve to be people of radical integrity. Choose to be people of radical integrity. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. What we put in is what's going to come out. And if we're putting in moral content into our minds, let me just say, from a scientific medical standpoint, guys have been wired a little bit differently than girls. We are more visual in our desire. And you know, it's been determined. This goes for girls too. Remember, lust is not just a man's problem. But specifically guys, your brain is wired to imprint visual things that you see. You will probably never forget some of the pictures that you see if you look at immoral things. They're going to stick with you for the rest of your life. You can abstain from it from there on out. But once it's in your mind, you're going to have to fight a conscious effort to keep it at bay, keep it at the back, get rid of it if we can. But it's going to imprint. And so save those visual pictures for marriage. I think that's why God wired men to be this way, is so that it can develop the intimacy that you're going to have with your spouse someday. But when we start using it outside of marriage, those pictures are going to last a lifetime. And so we need to keep our heart with all diligence. And then the second part is be people of radical integrity. What do we mean by that? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and look at Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't think Jesus is necessarily talking literally here in Matthew chapter 5, and also we're going to look in chapter 18. But he is laying down a principle. Matthew chapter 5, let's read verses 27 through 30. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, causes you to offend, causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jump over to chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. And he's talking about purity in this chapter. And he's talking about not only our personal purity, but trying to uphold purity within others and our relationships with others. And that's where discipline comes in. But as you look here in chapter 18 and verse 8, he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame, than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into fiery hell. What do you think Jesus is trying to say here? What do you think Jesus is trying to say with all this pluck your eye out and cut your hand off? Do whatever it takes. It might seem drastic. It might seem radical. But that's what it takes to overcome sin. You know, getting rid of sin, forgiveness occurs in the mind of God, and He performs an operation on our hearts, Colossians chapter 2, at the point of baptism. Yet, you know, every single day as we follow the Spirit through His Word, and we're making demonstrable changes in our life, there's going to be some more radical surgery happening on the heart. And there's going to be some drastic measures we have to take. And especially if we are caught up in doing immoral things, we're going to have to get serious. We're going to have to get radical, as it were, in order to overcome these things. What are some radical things we might have to do to overcome immoral behavior with technology? Get rid of a computer. How many of you have seen the movie Fireproof? All right, that was a movie that was created by a Baptist church over in Georgia about marriage problems. Does anyone remember what that guy did with his computer because of the problem with pornography? Smashed it to pieces. Now there's a little bit of comic relief there as his neighbor is watching. But you know, I heard about a young man at Florida College several years back. Computers were already being used in the dorms. And he was a Bible major. And one of his other Bible major friends looked at his computer and realized this guy didn't have a plug-in for the internet. And so he asked him, well, how do you do all your studies and prepare for some of the sermons you're preaching at the area congregations without internet? He said, well, I develop sermons without the internet, and I do my homework without the internet. He said, well, why do you do that? He says, because if I have internet hooked up, it's too much of a temptation. There are worse things in life than not having internet. Now, if you have to have internet to submit assignments, one, you could always just go to the library or something, or have someone watching if you've got a problem. But again, there's some programs out there that can protect you. I know none of you are parents. I've just got a 4-year-old and another one on the way. But my wife and I have already talked about, as soon as our child is able to use the internet for himself, we are going to have some kind of protection software. Might it cost a little bit per month? Yeah, but what's worth more? $20, $30 a month? Or your son getting caught up in something that's going to affect him for the rest of his life spiritually? If you've got something that you need to work on, do something radical to get sin out of our lives. What else might you have to do? Not own a computer? Get protection software? Here's another one. Get a dumb phone. If you've got a problem and the smartphone is a temptation, there are worse things in life than not owning a smartphone. We have to make drastic changes at times. Why? Let me tell you a story. It's probably made up, but there's a moral to it. A certain man wanted to sell his house in Haiti for $2,000. Another man wanted to buy it, but because he was poor, he couldn't afford the full price. After much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price with just one stipulation. He would retain ownership of one small nail protruding from just over the door. After several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. So the first owner went out, found the carcass of a dead dog, and hung it from the single nail he still owned. Soon the house became unlivable, and the family was forced to sell the house in order to the owner of the nail. The moral of the parable is this: if we leave the devil even one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for Christ's habitation. Sometimes it's drastic, but we've got to get rid of every little nail that Satan has in our house. One final thing. You're being very patient. We must find appropriate help and make sure we are accountable not only to God, but to others. Ultimately, we must be accountable to God. We're going to give account to Him on the day of judgment. But according to Galatians chapter 6, if we are caught up in a trespass, it is the obligation of the spiritual people to come in and aid us. But you know, the problem with immorality is sometimes no one else knows. We need the help of spiritual people. You've got four men sitting back here in the back who've been around for a little while and have seen a lot of things, who know their Bibles, who can help you. You can be accountable to them. In fact, in James chapter 5, it says that if someone is sick physically, they're to call for the elders of the church. They're to pray over them, anoint them with oil. And then, as they're praying, if they have sins, they will be forgiven. It says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you need counsel. Remember, some of these temptations, we need help. We need help from other people. We need help from those who have served the Lord their lifetime. We need to confess. The elders have designated this series a morality series. You might add to that the idea of this is a practical discipleship series for young people. I know so many of you raised your hands that you're Christians. I love you for that. God bless you for that, that you've made that decision. But there's some things that we need to be watching for. We need to watch how we dress. We need to watch where we go and what we do. And we need to keep even our secret life full of integrity. Why do we want to do that? Here's what I think. We want God to trust us. And we want other Christians to trust us. Because we want to be pleasing to God and we want to be in favor with all people. Let me tell you one final story before we close. One Sunday, believers arrived at a church meeting in a house in the Soviet Union. They met in small groups throughout the day so as not to arouse the suspicion of KGB informers. They began by singing a hymn quietly. Suddenly, in walked two soldiers with loaded weapons at the ready. One shouted, "If you wish to renounce your commitment to Jesus Christ, leave now." Two or three quickly left. Then another. After a few more seconds, two more. "This is your last chance. Either turn against your faith in Christ," he ordered, "or stay and suffer the consequences." Two more slipped out into the night. No one else moved. Parents with children trembling beside them looked down reassuringly, fully expecting to be gunned down and imprisoned, or imprisoned. The other soldier closed the door, looked back at those who were against the wall, said, "Keep your hands up. But this time, in praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, we too are Christians. We were sent to another house several weeks ago to arrest a group of believers," the other soldier interrupted, "but instead we were converted." Now notice this. "But we have learned by experience that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot be fully trusted." We may not be asked in our generation to die for our faith. But are we willing to give up little things so that God deems us faithful, trustworthy, so that other Christians can count on us and say, "These are people of unquestionable integrity. If Jesus is our Lord, we serve Him in the little things. We serve Him in the big things." Let's pray together. Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank You so much. Thank You so much for the word that You've given to us. We know that because of the forgiveness that we have in Your Son and the will that has been revealed to us, we have the opportunity to live with You forever. Father, we are not unaware of Satan's temptations, his craftiness, that he is doing everything he can to victimize and kill us. Father, keep us from the evil one. Thank You for these young Christians, these young people here who are making a commitment to integrity and morality, who are doing Your will. Help us all to serve Jesus as Lord, to follow Him with everything that is within us. Please bless us, guide us. Sometimes we need help with specific temptations. We pray that not only Your strength will be within us to help us overcome, but that You will provide people and opportunities in Your providence that will help us to overcome sin, to do Your will. Please forgive us of our sins, and please help us to make a commitment to morality, integrity, ultimately to Your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I went over in this last lesson. We've been going for about an hour. You've been very patient. I think it's something that's very important. I've got some dear friends that are struggling with these things. And I don't want you to have to suffer some of the things that they've suffered. I hope that this series has been helpful to you, that we can all make a commitment to serve the Lord with renewed vigor and zeal, and that we'll follow His standard. God bless you all, and may He help us all as we try to serve Him in this lifetime. We'll have the question and answer period in just a moment. This out for the benefit of the ones who might be listening later. Oftentimes, when talking about modesty, we focus on our modesty in mixed company. Why should our modesty standard be any different with the same gender? If there is a difference between the two situations, where is our authority for it, and is there any? That's a very good question from whoever asked that. And I think that there needs to be some caution used in that situation. our standard is definitely true, that God doesn't want us to uncover our nakedness. Some of the things that I wonder about, and these are things that we can continue to study, but, you know, Peter in unmixed company had taken off an outer garment, and then when going to the Lord, going to the land there at the end of the book of John, put on his outer garment, and so his work attire in the presence of men only was something that would be considered nakedness. But you know, I think we do need to use a lot of caution. We're living in a society that's also very open to the concept of homosexuality, and you don't know what other people are thinking and what lust might be produced. And so I think that's whoever submitted that, we need to use a lot of caution. And if there's an opportunity that someone of the opposite gender is going to come, we definitely need to make sure that we are appropriately clothed so that we do not reveal anything that we should not be revealing. Again, that's something that the scriptures have been not as forthright about, and so I think we need to use a lot of caution in that regard. Any of the elders or John, do you have anything you want to add to that? And you know, what Paul spoke about in the book of 1 Corinthians is he was talking specifically about the idea of meats and eating of meats, and also in Romans chapter 14. You know, we need to, as humble Christians, try to do everything we possibly can not to be a stumbling block for anyone else. And so maybe that's going to force us to give up some liberties that we might have. But ultimately, end, I think God's going to be more pleased with us if we've done everything we can to help other people than just thinking about ourselves. And so that might apply as well. Very good. All right, this was a comment based on the idea of modesty, how to be approached. To approach on modesty matters, I find it best to have a couple male friends of mine that I ask to tell me when they believe that I have crossed the line. And so keeping yourself personally accountable, that's very important as well. And so that's a very good suggestion. Are there any other questions about any of the lessons that we've talked about this morning and this afternoon? All right. Like I said, I hope that none of you have any problems with immorality. If you do, don't keep it to yourself. Find someone that you trust, preferably not someone of your peer group. Find someone who is older and spiritual, and talk to them. Talk to your parents. As I said, the first price you pay is always the cheapest. And it might hurt a little bit now. It's going to hurt a whole lot more if you keep it to yourself and keep going through the same problems. Brother Leonard? You want to know what the hardest temptation is to avoid? The repeat temptation. Once you do it once, whether we're talking immorality or anything else, it's a lot harder the second time to say no. And so, say no the first time. Brother John?
And it won't go away because you get married.
Mm-hmm. That's right. If you get that book, again, it's called Hardcore by Jason Hardin. He's a preacher, Christian preacher up in Ohio. I skipped the section because this is more of a youth lectureship, but he has a section in that Cold Hard Facts or Stats on internet porn, its effects on marriage. And so that's something you need to consider. Skip the full section there. But a lot of problems arise whenever there is pornography in a marriage. Guys, take opportunities where you can get them to protect yourself. And like I said, girls can have problems with these things too. Usually the percentage is quite a bit less than men. But, you know, in the general population, 25% to 33% of women have problems with internet pornography. I have friends who are women that I know who have had trouble with pornography. And so usually there's a different, like I said, men are more visual, And in a sense, as far as sexuality is concerned, usually women are a little bit more emotional. But there is an emotional connection that is made for women who get involved in pornography. And that's really what, it may not just be the visual lust, but there is something there that connects them emotionally. And so this is something we need to, as Christians, take a firm stand on, be very, very committed to being people of integrity. And again, just because we go to church doesn't mean we're exempt from the problems. We got to make a commitment to holiness. That's what I think is really the bottom line for everything we've been studying. Commit to being holy, meeting God's standard and His will, find out what He wants, and then do it. And if we need some help, pray to God, seek godly advice and counsel. Remember, throughout the book of Proverbs, it talks about getting counsel from others is going to establish plans. It's going to establish us and make us equipped. All right, any final comments, questions? Appreciate everyone's participation this morning and this afternoon. Opening up your Bibles, filling in your notes. I hope it's been helpful.
Marshall, we appreciate your efforts today. It's been very good job. Appreciate you young folks showing up today. You're to be commended for that, and we appreciate that very much, and I hope you find the things that you've been taught today to be helpful and useful. And certainly, you know, Alan and Leonard and myself, you know, if you're having difficulties in any way, please come to us or to Mom and Dad and get those things worked out. You know, and as Leonard said, you know, this problem of pornography and the effects that it has on young and old, you know, the temptations that he's talked about today, they don't go away just because you grow up. They're ever before us. Even those of us who are elderly. You know, they don't go away. But we make a choice not to give in, not to succumb to Satan's temptations. If you remember, Gary Henry held a meeting for us some time back, and he preached a sermon at Broadmoor Church in Nashville in May of 2009 concerning sexual dress. I'd suggest maybe you'd look that up and listen to it sometime. He gets pretty specific, but I think it's enlightening. It, in some ways, it's taught as a father would to a child, and sometimes I think we fall short as fathers because we don't teach our young ladies just what sexual dress will do to a young man. And I think, you know, even for us young men, you know, sometimes we need to say, look, you need to help me here. You need to dress in a way, as Marshall pointed out, the visual things I see don't excite me. Help me in that regard. So, appreciate it. We will close in a word of prayer.